We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time she will choose life, but they can't do it without your help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR.
We inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us on this new edition of the show. My name is Walker Wildman. I'm your host each week along with Rick Green. He and I are your hosts each week on the program here on the American Family Radio Network. If you want to listen live to the program, you can simply go over to AFR.net on your browser, whether it's mobile or desktop or your laptop or tablet. You can just type in AFR.net 24/7 and get live audio from American Family Radio. If you want to get past episodes of the show, including today's program, which will be posted this afternoon in the form of a podcast, you can subscribe to the podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. Simply go to your podcast library, type in the name of this show, At the Core, click the subscribe or the follow button. And every single day that we upload a new episode, it will be ready to go queued up in your library for your convenience. That's how to fetch the podcast. Acts chapter 11 is where we have been this week. Acts chapter 11, looking down at verse 16, Luke here writes, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" That's Acts chapter 11, highlighting verse 16 about the church receiving and being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. Well, continuing our excerpts from Stephen McDowell's book, Examining the Evidence of the Christian Foundation of America, that I'm going to continue reading through while I'm on the program for the month of July as we celebrate America's 250th. And we really want this, really the entire year, but especially the entire month of July, to be about commemorating America. I mean, this is the 250. This is kind of a big deal. This is a big birthday. kind of maybe like when you're hitting a milestone birthday, like 50 or something. You don't just do it for a day. We're celebrating for the month of July, America's 250th. So reading a few excerpts about the evidence of Christian America from Stephen McDowell's book here. The legislature, so these are just some historical highlights that I want to point out. The New York legislature in 1838, what did they declare? They declared, quote, "This is a Christian nation. 99 hundredths, which is 99%, if not a larger proportion of our whole population, believe in the general doctrines of the Christian religion." That's what the legislature of New York State said in 1838. In 1639, in January of 1639, the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut began with this, that the inhabitants covenant together under God to, quote, "maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess," end quote. This order of Connecticut went on to give the governor and magistrates the, quote, "power to administer justice according to the laws here established and for what thereof according to the rule of the word of God, end quote. And then lastly, from 1632, the Charter of Maryland revealed the motive of Catholic proprietor Cecil Calvert, Lord Baltimore, in establishing the colony of Maryland. And that was to, quote, being animated with a laudable and pious zeal for extending the Christian religion, end quote. Part of the reasoning for establishing the colony of Maryland is to extend the Christian religion. That's a quote. With not just a little bit of energy, but with a pious zeal. And so that's just a few more excerpts from Stephen's book. We'll be with Stephen in Boston coming up here in about a month or two. We're late September, that is, in about 2 months. We'll be in Boston with Stephen McDowell and Tim Barton touring the entire Boston area, including Plymouth and Lexington, Concord, etc. So if you want to join us, we've got under 10 seats left on that trip. Registration closes next week. So if you want to join us, go over to tours.afa.net, tours.afa.net, and register this week, and we will see you in the end of September in Boston. Well, in the few minutes we have left this segment, I want to play at least one or two clips here and give some commentary. The World Cup, obviously, the FIFA World Cup has been going on for several weeks now throughout the United States at various locations, various sites where they have these rounds, if you will, and these groupings of teams playing each other. And it's been interesting to watch these foreign nationals traveling the U.S., these soccer fans from, for example, Germany and other places, traveling the country, traveling the U.S., and just discovering it, because many of these people have never been to the U.S. before. And they hear all these things about the United States overseas, but to come here and actually see it for themselves, we're getting testimony and testimony of foreign nationals that come here, visitors that are just blown away about how great the country is, how beautiful it is, how safe it is, how much of a good time they're having. Listen to this one-minute clip of this local news report of a German soccer fan that thought America was just bad, mean, bigoted, unsafe, and he comes here and he basically says, hey, I don't want to leave. This is great. This is perfect. Clip one.
Sorry.
It makes you teary. Why? Why? Help us understand. Why is this so impactful to you?
Sebastian Krauts never imagined his trip to America would be so emotional.
Oh, yeah. No, this is, you're human. Happy tears. Yeah.
In just a few weeks being here,
I fall in love with this country, and this was so emotional. I even cried in the stadium.
It's a huge departure from what he was expecting before traveling to follow the German soccer team in its World Cup run.
To be honest, I was a bit scared, or had the fear to travel to the United States. News about shootings and criminals and that the country is not safe.
Bob takes us home. It's great. America is great.
Sebastian met a group of strangers who offered him a ride to his hotel.
What is the best city?
Boston.
That's Bob Sears and his family, New Englanders who showed a group of Germans that Boston is warmer than some might believe.
Bob, thank you so much. Love USA. You are
enjoy your time in the U.S.
To me, I watched the video by myself maybe 40 times. I had tears in my eyes.
Sebastian was more upset about the prospect of leaving America than Germany being eliminated from the tournament.
So this German soccer fan comes here, and instead of being sad about his team losing and being sent home, he doesn't even care about that anymore. He just wants to stay in America. He said, I've come to love this country. And the guy was crying on this local Boston 10 news report. I think it was an NBC affiliate. Nonetheless, very moving story there. During America's 250th, we have people that are traveling, foreigners that are traveling the homeland, uncovering that all that they've heard about America is just flat out wrong. He said, quote, America is great, end quote. And so that should boost your spirits and give you a sense of patriotism that we all ought to be experiencing this time of year. Speaking of patriotism, one party that is failing to show patriotism is the Democrats, and their candidates this go around for the midterms are an absolute disaster. And we could talk about Plattner up in New Jersey area, up in the Northeast. We could, our Maine rather. We could talk about Michigan. Let's talk about Michigan. This candidate, this Democrat primary candidate for the U.S. Senate seat in Michigan, just out loud and proud said, hey, let's abolish ICE. I think this is a great idea. We should abolish ICE. This is going to be clip five.
If not ICE, how would we, how should we, how could we deal with the estimated millions of people in this country that didn't come through the proper channels, that we don't necessarily know who they are or where they are? I'm going to start with you, Dr. El-Sayed, with 60 seconds. What do we do with that situation?
So I just want to be clear. I went to Minneapolis at the height of Project Metro Surge. I watched as our government laid siege to a city in our own country. It was awful to see. ICE is not about immigration. ICE is not about the southern border. I was on the nearly the northern border. ICE is about normalizing paramilitary force on our streets. I've been clear that you can't reform ICE. You can't retrain ICE. You have to abolish ICE.
There you have it. This is Democrat primary candidate Abdul El-Sayed running for the Democrat primary seat in Michigan's open U.S. House seat. He says they're on the debate stage. In summary, you can't deal with ICE, you can't fix ICE, you can't reform ICE, we've got to abolish ICE. And he called the immigration raids, the immigration enforcement operations up in that part of the country several months ago and last year, a quote, raid of the streets and ravaging the streets, etc. And this is where the Democrat Party is. And when you look at these candidates, for example, in these primaries, and you go, wow, that's really extreme. I can't believe they're doing that. Or I can't believe that party is where they is you know, openly displaying this hostility towards our federal law enforcement agencies. We really shouldn't be surprised, because after all, let's not forget that Chuck Schumer and Hakeem Jeffries in Congress and their party, they shut down the government for over a month because they didn't want to fund ICE. So President Trump had to do a reconciliation bill with a simple majority in both chambers in order to get ICE funded. And Democrats didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so this position of defunding ICE is actually a mainstream Democrat position now. This isn't a fringe like AOC position or the Squad. This is a position held by at least half of the Democrat Party and their elected officials, that Immigration and Customs Enforcement shouldn't be funded. There's a few outliers in the party that disagree with this, but the leaders of the party very much toe this line that immigration enforcement should not exist. And now you have even their candidates running for office in these various states that believe the same thing. Now, what's going to be interesting is to see how voters respond to this, because you can go to pockets of deep blue states. You can go to areas of New York or even Illinois or California and see that these far-left Marxist candidates are winning in some of these primaries and some of these elections. But the question I have is, how does that hold up in a general, all right? Because we've seen this march left by the Democrat primary voters and populace, but how are these folks going to hold up in the general election come November? When people of all ideological makeups get to show up at the ballot box to cast their vote, that's what's going to be interesting to see, because the momentum, I mean, we've seen these outright socialists and communists win some of these elections, and but can they carry that over to in November and actually take positions of power in our government? Mamdani did in New York City, and so I think it can be done, unfortunately. But is this going to be kind of a trend or a sweep or a movement that is sustainable for the Democrats in the years to come? We're just going to have to see. I hope not, because Marxism, socialism, and communism are very dangerous ideologies that we don't need people holding those ideologies that are in the levers of power and control of our government. It's just a very, very bad idea. And history has proven that out, has bore that out. All right, folks, we got a couple guests coming up here in a few minutes. Stick around. We got two segments left. You're listening to American Family Radio.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us. Well, speaking of this move towards Marxism and ideologically dangerous movements and ideas, the left had been utilizing the ballot initiative or the ballot amendment, depending on which state you're in, depends on how you refer to it. But this ballot process where you can do petitions, do resolutions in the legislature at the state level and get these constitutional amendments brought up for popular vote in the state has become a thing that has been used by conservatives and liberals throughout the decades, but more recently, the left has used it heavily to push various policies and reforms for their purposes, such as expanded abortion, in some cases, unlimited abortion, and marijuana has been pushed by the left through this mechanism. And now in Kansas, there's actually a good push, a good reform, that's taking place on how their Supreme Court is chosen or elected. And so with us now is Chuck Weber. He's a former Kansas state lawmaker, also a pro-life leader in the state. He's with us to talk about this very topic. Mr. Weber, glad to have you on the program.
Thank you very much for having me, Walker. It's fantastic to be with you. I'm blessed.
Amen. Thank you so much. And we've got a broad reach in Kansas with our listeners. So this is going to be relevant for a lot of people in the state of Kansas, and if other states deal with this, it'll be helpful for them as well.
That's right.
Chuck, give us a little background on yourself, your time in the legislature, and how you got involved in the conservative movement there in the state, and then we'll jump to this ballot initiative.
Well, going way back, I was actually a news reporter, a secular news reporter. I worked for the CBS affiliate in Wichita, Kansas. I covered the legislature. I'm dating myself here a little bit, back in the mid to late 80s. And then I was in the legislature 10 years ago, fast forwarding a little bit here. And I started, co-founded what was called the Truth Caucus with Ty Masterson, who's actually running for governor now in Kansas. And so I've been involved with politics, you know, for a long time, both in the legislature and also just, you know, as a lobbyist and as I mentioned, a pro-life news reporter, secular, but also in the private area too.
Chuck, give our folks a backgrounder on this ballot amendment, because Kansas has been a hot spot for some of these ballot initiatives. This one, if passed, is going to bring about, my understanding, is some good reforms to how the Supreme Court is chosen or elected. So give us a little update here.
Yeah, we call it the Judicial Right to Vote Amendment, Walker. Right now, Kansas is very unique. I mean, like, there is no other state in the United States, in the country, that selects state Supreme Court justices like Kansas. And by that, I mean there is a nominating commission, and it's dominated by lawyers. So there are 9 members on this nominating commission. When a seat becomes open, then the nominating commission goes into action. There are always 5 lawyers and 4 lay people. So I'm was never really good at math, but I know that 5 is always greater than 4. And so the lawyers have, over the last 60 years or so, selected, they have exclusive control over who can sit on the Kansas State Supreme Court. For the first 100 years of Kansas history, we actually elected our justices, and then there was some shenanigans in the late 50s, and it changed to the current system. They call it the merit system, which is a misnomer. But now we're trying to change it back to what it was originally, where the people actually have a voice, at least of some kind. And right now they do not have any voice whatsoever. It's members of the Kansas bar exclusively control who sits on the Kansas State Supreme Court. I know that sounds crazy to people out there, whether you're in Kansas or elsewhere. This is not what you learned in your, you know, junior high civics class or high school civics class, where, you know, the governor, the president appoints and the Senate confirms. Completely controlled by the lawyers of Kansas.
Mm. Yeah, that's not only is that problematic, but it's just overly complicated. And you know, you go from trying to tell voters that, hey, you know, you really don't have a say. I mean, you can pick the governor, but then the governor only has a portion of a say.
That's right.
That's kind of one of the most bizarre and dysfunctional forms of appointing or placing someone on a court that I've heard of in a long time. And am really the farthest removed from the kind of structure that our founding fathers would have intended and envisioned. But nonetheless, the amendment is seeking to reform that. This has a lot of potential here. What are things looking like on the ground?
Well, it's a very simple amendment. It just says that the people of Kansas will elect state Supreme Court justices, period. I mean, it's very simple. When there's a vacancy, then we're going to have an election and the people will win. This election, direct election process, is actually the most common method throughout the United States. There are 22 states that use the direct election method, Walker. There are a number of states who do like a hybrid where the lawyers have some say and another appointed group has some say, and there's a little bit of a patchwork there, but the direct election, we feel, is the most democratic. I mean, really, you said it a minute ago. This is the American way. I mean,
yeah.
And I don't think that part of our problem on the ground is just getting people to realize just how really messed up our current system is.
Hmm.
The idea was that the lawyers sort of, well, they know what's best for the law, and so they're the smartest ones about the law, and so they should be able to pick the lawyers. Well, this is like saying, well, we should just have CEOs picking our legislators, or lobbyists, heaven forbid, lobbyists picking our legislators, or CPAs picking our state treasurer.
Yeah.
There is just an arrogance to it, Walker, that I try and have my virtue of prudence and patience and, you know, but look, we all should have a voice in this. And this is what we believe that the most fair, most democratic, most American way to select our state Supreme Court justices that reflects the people of Kansas.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is not really, when you get down to it, regardless of what some people would say or how the media might describe this amendment in Kansas to reform how the judiciary is chosen, this is really not a partisan thing at all. And it's honestly not even an ideological thing, because I think that voters, and I'm not for direct democracy, don't get me wrong, but I think voters ought to have the most say over the direction of their state or their country. And I think if voters choose wrongly, that's on them. And that's just, that doesn't mean the system's broken or we got to change how elections are done. For example, if California wants to keep electing bad governors, well, that's really unfortunate. And it's sad for the people that have to suffer in California. But at the end of the day, the people are making the bad decisions. And that's what our founding fathers wanted, is for better or worse, let the people decide. And if they choose to go down the wrong path, at least they had a say and the path they went down. And so that's my conclusion. And so that's why I think this is good for the state, regardless of whether in 20 years Kansas becomes, you know, hopefully not, but becomes a Democrat stronghold or something, or they have a majority of liberal judges on the Supreme Court. The people need to have a say, and if voters hear that, whether they're liberal or Democrat or conservative, that should be an appealing message to them.
Well, Walker, right now on the ground, you asked me about what's happening on the ground at the Weber household here in Wichita, Kansas. We've received 8 flyers, direct pieces from Planned Parenthood. They are pulling out all the stops. So these pieces are coming from the clinics. This is not their C4 packs. These are actually coming from the clinics. So think about this. We in Kansas, unfortunately, have virtually an unlimited right to abortion, and Planned Parenthood wants to keep it that way. They're using the money that these girls and these young women are coming in paying for abortions. They're using a portion of that money for this political process, and they are they're pulling out, like I say, all the stops. And so we just feel like, for those that are on the other side of this, do you want to link arms with Planned Parenthood, with the quote-unquote gay lobby? I don't think so. Mm. And so we're working hard. The other side is outspending us this week, 3-1. We keep a very close eye on the ad buys. We've got about, you know, $385,000 on the air, and they're spending over $1 million this week right now. So it's a dogfight.
Yeah. Yeah, we usually, our side typically gets outspent. Providentially we win in some of these battles, at least over half, I would say. Some of them we don't. You know, the left put tons of money, and big marijuana put tons of money down into Florida. Yep. I think they're wanting to get recreational approved through the ballot amendment process, which is like, come on, guys, you want to use the constitutional ballot amendment process for a marijuana provision? Are you kidding me? Right. Like, out of all the things to include, this is actually, what you're doing in Kansas is actually a very important and viable use of the ballot amendment process.
It is.
Yeah, because this has to do with the fundamental makeup of the one of the three branches of government that you have there, the executive, legislative, and judicial. So this is a very big deal, proper use of the amendment process. And so, Chuck, one last word on folks living in and voting in Kansas on what they need to do to ensure that this amendment is approved and the reform takes place.
Right. So early voting starts next Tuesday. There's still time. If you'd like to get a mail ballot, we have advanced ballots in Kansas. You can still request that. The vote is August 4th. And it's just very simple. Just vote yes. Which is a difficult hill for us to climb, because, you know, no is sort of the default button for a lot of people if they don't understand it. But vote yes on judicial reform. It's your right to vote in Kansas, and spread the word, and we can win this thing and change slowly over the years. It's going to take many years to have the judiciary reflect the people of Kansas. That's what we want.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Chuck Weber from Kansas, former state lawmaker and pro-life leader there in the state. Thank you so much for coming on and for your work on this initiative.
I'm appreciative of the time. Thank you very much.
Yeah, absolutely. There you have it, folks. So vote yes to approve the judicial reform there in the state of Kansas. This is a very good move, a very right move that will bring about more influence and more control of the voters to actually have a say over who is on their own Supreme Court. And I'm not sure who is against, you know, pushing the lawyers to the side on this commission, except maybe if the lawyers are out there voting. But some of them would probably actually say, hey, we don't need to be picking your judges, just to be honest with you. So that's quite a bizarre setup, but it's time to reform it. And that's what's happening in Kansas. So the folks, this is going to, there's a lot of benefits here, but at the end of the day, putting this back in the hands of the people, on such a critical function of government, such a critical branch of government, the judiciary, is a no-brainer. This is easy. Vote yes to reform the Kansas judiciary in the state of Kansas, and we're going to be pushing this through the next few months until November. This is going to build, hopefully, prayerfully, a firewall against abuses of the ballot initiative process, or rather, abuses of the judicial process, and having a helping to prevent a state Supreme Court that doesn't reflect the will of the people and doesn't rule according to the state and the U.S. Constitution that is in the state of Kansas. And so if you go over to iVoterGuide.com, we're actually covering a lot of these ballot amendments. We are providing research and analysis and evaluations on these ballot amendment processes. So don't forget that. We've got dozens of team members, hundreds of volunteers putting in thousands of hours of research to produce the iVoter Guide product, and we need to have you as a voter utilize the product. So go over to iVoterGuide.com, iVoterGuide.com. You can key in your voting address, and you will then receive your personalized ballot. Takes you just a couple minutes, and it's being constantly improved throughout the months and the years, and it's in the best position it's ever been in from a user standpoint for iVoterGuide, and then the research is just tremendously valuable. So go over to iVoterGuide.com, key in your address, share it with family and friends, and let's increase the user turnout, and which will help inform more and more voters. Well, we'll talk hopefully more about this in the next segment if we have time. But the Iran deal seems to be faltering. The memorandum of understanding seems to be faltering per President Trump. And this is such a fluid situation. 1 hour you hear this, and the next hour you hear that. And so we'll cover a little bit of the update there on what the president said while visiting the NATO summit in Turkey, of which he's now returning back to the States from following the July 4th celebrations for our country. And we'll bring you up to speed on that. We'll also talk to Tim Gigline of Focus on the Family with his latest book out, What Really Matters, Restoring a Legacy of Faith, Freedom, and Family. All of that coming up in this last segment in a few minutes. Stick around. In many ways, abortion was on the ballot this past election, and there's reason for concern. There are many counties, cities, and states who have radicalized abortion, and thousands of tiny babies will continue to lose their lives every day. Which is why the Ministry of Preborn is on the front lines for at-risk babies and mothers with unplanned pregnancies. Preborn sponsors clinics positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country by providing them with resources that they need to rescue babies. Preborn continues to expand their life-affirming care. Their end-of-year goal is to equip 10 more clinics with ultrasound machines. These life-saving machines cost $15,000 each, more than most clinics can afford. When a woman meets her baby on ultrasound, she is twice as likely to choose life. And when she comes to a preborn clinic, she will also be embraced with God's love. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and now through a match, your gift is doubled. How many babies can you save? Please donate. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say the keyword baby. Or you can go to preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Hey everybody, Walker Wildman here. We just got done filming here at Wall Builders Library in Aledo, Texas, with Stephen McDowell, Tim Barton, Rick Green, and myself. Episode 9 of AFA at Home, One Nation Under God, celebrating America's 250th anniversary. That's our theme. That's our title and subtitle for this video session. Coming out very soon, for you. Stay tuned on July 4th, 2026, on America's 250th birthday. We're going to release this video. It's jam-packed full of American history, why we're here, why our founding fathers did what they did, why they fought and died for our nation. Stay tuned. Make sure to check us out at stream.afa.net. Follow all of AFA's major social media platforms, and make sure you share this with family and friends.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us today. As a brief reminder, we do have the video up at stream.afa.net, stream.afa.net, and on all the major social media platforms through the AFR pages and the At the Core Facebook page as well, if you want to watch the program. Well, introducing our good friend, Tim Guglielmin. He's Vice President of Government and External Relations over at Focus on the Family. He's with us now to talk about his brand new book. Hey, Tim, welcome to the program.
It is great to be with you. Thank you so much.
Well, Tim, the name of your book is What Really Matters, Restoring a Legacy of Faith, Freedom, and Family. And of course, you've got a lot of experience working in the public policy arena. So tell us, at what point you decided, hey, I want to write a book?
Well, this is my fifth book, as you know, and my fourth one was called Stumbling Toward Utopia, which was a deep dive look at where the social and moral revolution of the 1960s and 70s was born. As you know, that revolution was like a bowling ball thrown down the alley directly toward family, marriage, parenting, human life, religious liberty, conscience rights, parental rights, even pronouns. With objective meanings. And that book got a lot of attention by God's grace. And I wanted to write a next book, my fifth one, What Really Matters, to answer the question, what was the direct impact in 21st century America of what this means for all of us, and in our 250th year, what we can practically do going forward in the area of the monumental work of reclamation and revival we have. That earthquake hit our country, culture, and civilization with a powerful force. And yet, I promise you, I'm a hopefulist because I'm a Christian, and my strong sense is that restoration is just ahead.
Hmm. Yeah, and this, Tim, as Focus on the Family obviously focuses on, no pun intended, but the restoration of God's design for marriage and family is fundamental to any cultural survival, any civilization survival. And I would say that's one of the things that has hurt America so much over the decades and ultimately over the centuries is this constant degradation of the marital union and the having children and marriage and family, what really is central to a community and ultimately to a culture. What do you see on that front with the book and with what you guys do at Focus as far as the restoration of the family?
Well, I really am honored by that question because in the academic year, although I live and work here in Washington and have for 40 years, 10 years in the Senate, 8 years working at the White House, the last 18 here at Focus on the Family, overseeing our Washington office, even though I'm based here as a Christian and as a conservative, in the academic year, you may know that I'm out and about a lot. I'm on a different college campus defending our worldview, you know, every week or every other week. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Cornell, Liberty University, the Concordias, Hillsdale, I mean, places that are friendly, places that are not friendly. And I'll tell you what I find overwhelmingly, and I think we're in the first part of a very quiet revival, is I find for the first time, and I write about this in What Really Matters, that young American men and young American women, unlike what any of us are hearing in the media or in culture, of a sudden, they are rediscovering the importance of things of the spirit. Of a sudden, religion and faith have become important, especially among the rising generation of young American men. They want to be married. They want to have children. They don't want to miss the miracle and blessing of fatherhood. And I think that this is all to the good. There's no doubt that we have great challenges. We do. But I write in the book at some length that I believe that even with all of the pathologies, as you have so beautifully delineated them, that are facing us, I believe that the rising generation is impatient for all the right things. They want something better. They've lived through chaos and dysfunction. And I think they're searching for the things that really matter, and thus the title of the book.
Hey, Tim, this is excellent. By the way, I've skimmed through just some of the highlights online. Tell our folks where they can find all the different places, not all because it'll be voluminous, but tell us a couple of the quick and easy places for them to find the book.
You're great to ask. I'm very happy to say that I can keep it short, which is that any place that people like to buy books, Amazon, Target, you name it, wherever people like to go and buy books, they are available. And it's titled What Really Matters, Restoring a Legacy of Faith, Family, and Freedom. And I think people will find practical ways to restore marriage, restore family, restore faith, restore the idea of the American male. And in this 250th year, a whole chapter on restoring the importance of American history. So that's just a bit of where people can get it.
Amen. Hey, Tim, thanks so much for the work you've done over the years and your continued work. And we appreciate you coming on the program.
It is such a joy to be with you. A real blessing. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Tim. Appreciate that. That's Tim Goodline with Focus on the Family. He's the vice president there over their government affairs team, and also just released a book titled What Really Matters, Restoring a Legacy of Faith, Family, or Faith, Freedom, and Family. And of course, you can find that book wherever you purchase books. That's the easiest explanation, which is thankfully the easiest way to get books now, is all the major bookstores and, of course, online as well. Well, I wanted to cover one or two more topics before we wrap up today's program, as we have about 8 minutes left. As I mentioned, coming out of the last segment, going into the break, rather, the Iran Memorandum of Understanding is changing by the hour, changing by the day. And this shouldn't surprise us, because as you've been tracking this in recent months, the last 3 to 4 months, this Iran situation has evolved and it's changed by the day. And so don't put too much weight in what the news is today, because it could change tomorrow. But nonetheless, one thing that I have said repeatedly is that I don't think there will be an Iran deal. And that's not to say I don't want an Iran deal, or that I don't want President Trump to succeed on the diplomatic front. But rather, the end of this saga, if you will, this conflict, doesn't have to be a deal as we traditionally understand it, that's signed by both parties. I've said that there will be no deal, but at the same time, I think President Trump can handle this and get out of this in a good fashion that leaves a positive legacy and puts the U.S. in a stronger position. I think that's what's happening now. But let's listen to clip two. This is President Trump himself at the NATO summit within the last 12 hours, telling the public that he doesn't actually think there will be an Iran deal. Clip two.
I just don't know with them. A lot of people say they're very dishonorable people and they can't keep a deal. So we'll see. Now, as to whether or not Steve Witkoff, Jared, and JD and everybody working on that will talk, I guess they can talk, but I'm not seeing it with them, with the people. My whole life is deals. I don't see it.
There you have it. He said, my whole life is deals. I don't see it. And so this is a shift in tone, but I don't think it's a problem. I don't think it's a negative, and I don't think it's contradictory. I just think President Trump talking about a deal optimistically, I think those days are gone. And I think President Trump agrees with that. He understands that. And the people that have been telling us that Iran doesn't want a deal, that they'll never do a deal that's good for the U.S., they've been, they're proving to be exonerated. Now, what's our response to this? That's up for debate. Once again, I'm completely opposed to any long-term conflict with Iran that involves us investing hundreds of billions or trillions of dollars and American soldiers on the ground in Iran for some type of nation-building, regime change operation. I just think that's that would be an unmitigated disaster based on how Iraq and Afghanistan went. Nonetheless, that doesn't mean we can't do anything. And so President Trump and the military, the Department of War, they've struck Iran over the last 48 hours a couple times. President Trump said they're going back tonight to strike Iran. And at some point, Iran's going to completely lose their leverage over the Strait. Right now, they're kind of have this lingering threat over the Strait of Hormuz, folks. But I'm just telling you, if the U.S. is hitting your military sites day in, day out for 6 months, at some point, Iran is going to completely lose control of the Strait. They're going to completely lose their influence over the Strait of Hormuz. And if that happens, Iran has nothing left. Iran has effectively zero things left, zero leverage left. And that would be a huge victory for the U.S. So that's what I'm championing for. I think if we can get the Strait completely reopened and debilitate every single means of Iran threatening free traffic flow through the Strait of Hormuz, if we achieve that, that is the major, that's kind of the end victory here. Because as this clip that I'm about to play alludes to, the nuclear material is buried hundreds of feet under the mountains. This notion that Iran can resurrect their nuclear program overnight is just a farce. It's just not going to happen. President Trump here alludes to this fact that the nuclear material is effectively buried hundreds of feet under the mountains, and the only country that can retrieve it is the U.S. Clip 3.
We've already got the nuclear material because it's so far underground, nobody's going to be able to get it except us because we have the equipment that can get it. But I call it the nuclear test. The nuclear material is so far down underneath a mountain, and now that's been determined, that it would take massive machinery that we have that no other country has.
Mr. They President, can't get it. So you have no plans to go in, boots on the ground?
Why would I go in now? I'd go in when they're completely either eliminated or whatever happens, or an agreement's made.
Yeah, why would I go in? It's buried under the mountains. We've got satellites on it every day, and we can bomb it if we need to again. So, really, you get the Strait reopened, and I know I keep talking about the Strait of Hormuz, but when you look at this, that's really the only problem lingering here, folks. I mean, that's it. These oil tankers are getting shot at, and the U.S. thankfully is intercepting most of these missiles and drones, but nonetheless, these commercial shipping vessels are fearful of getting shot at by Iran. You eliminate that fear. Eliminate that leverage and that control, and Iran is a neutered state. They are a neutered actor in the region with no ability to bully people or exert authority and control. And to show how conniving and dishonest and manipulative these people are, Iran basically begged the U.S., this is according to reports and according to President Trump's statements, Iran basically begged the U.S. to let the Houthis and other terrorists fly to Tehran to do the Ayatollah's funeral, and let's not shoot at each other, and let our terrorists fly back and forth in the region unimpeded. And guess what? Guess what the U.S. did, for better or worse? We let them do it. We let them do it. We let the Iranians, and you're going to laugh when you hear this, but it's a true story. We let the Iranians charter a plane, a commercial plane, to go pick up the Houthi terrorist leaders in Yemen, fly them to Tehran so they could have a funeral procession for the Ayatollah that was assassinated by the U.S. and Israel. And we let the Houthis fly back to Yemen unimpeded, uninterrupted, unthreatened, etc. And you know why we did that? Because we were in a memorandum of understanding that said, hey, we're not at war anymore. We're not shooting missiles at each other. Let's take it easy. So we uphold our end of the bargain. And guess what Iran does? And this will make you furious. Guess what Iran does? Once the funeral is over for the Ayatollah, and once the Houthi leaders are back in Yemen on the ground, guess what Iran does? They start firing missiles again. They start firing missiles again. So this memorandum of understanding, this ceasefire, has been a complete one-sided show, and it's only been used to shelter the Iranians, to protect the Iranians. And so everything that we've been warned about by Secretary Rubio and others about the Iranians is coming to fruition. I think Secretary Rubio has been exonerated here. And Vice President Vance has probably had a wake-up call because he was appointed chief negotiator. He negotiated face-to-face with the Iranians in Switzerland to no avail. And so this Tucker Carlson, J.D. Vance narrative that the U.S. and Israel are the provocateurs, that we're the problem, and then if you just had some reasonable person like J.D. Vance at the table, then, oh, we could get the Iranians to behave. No-go. No-go. That's a naive approach. It hasn't worked. And the memorandum of understanding that Vice President Vance struck in Switzerland is crumbling before our very eyes. The Iranians don't want a deal. They don't want to be normal. They don't want to behave. And that is outside of our control. And so President Trump says, we'll keep hitting them until the whole thing falls apart. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.